right, amen. Nice to see you here today. If you don't know, today's the last Sunday of our people watching through the book of 1 Samuel. I mentioned to a group of fellows this week that I was going to be preaching today about the witch of Endor. And he said, "What are you going to say about my mother-in-law?" The worst thing I had ever heard. Matter of fact, I want him to stand up and no, I won't tell you. He was just being funny. I did laugh. You know what? Long time ago, when I first started ministry, it's amazing how you think about how long ago that's been. I was ordained in 1982 into ministry. And I had really preached for a couple years even before that. Early on, when I was in college and taking hermeneutics and homiletics and these different subjects about preaching and teaching the Bible specifically, a professor told me, said, "You will find that there will be several passages of Scripture that kind of scare you to death." You know, there's things in the Word of God that when you read them, you wonder, what in the world is that all about? And when I ever come across a passage like that, and this passage we're going to look at in 1 Samuel 28 is one of those, I was told a long time ago, and I still do this today, he said, when you talk about things like that, things that scare you, things that are troubling, things that are really hard to understand, always go to 2 Timothy 3:16 first. And notice that it says that all Scripture is God-breathed. And all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Man, that was great advice. When you come to a passage that's difficult and hard, to say, "God, I know that all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from you, that you are the author. And even though I may not understand it, even though I have a hard time grasping it, I know that it's useful for teaching me, for rebuking me, for correcting me and training me, so that then I could be an example and then equip other people." 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3 is just such a word. When it tells us there that Samuel was dead, and all of Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah, and Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Now, when you go and you look at this passage of Scripture, and I read it many times over the last couple weeks. I actually wrote a poem. I think that shows you really well what this is all about. Would you like to hear my poem? Maybe you didn't know that I was a poet. But here was my poem about this passage. David has fled, Samuel was dead, and Saul is full of dread. Okay? And that's exactly, thank you, Mark. That's exactly what this passage is all about. But when you go to Timothy and he says that all Scripture is God-breathed and that it comes from God Himself, we need to realize that God wants to teach us something from this passage. So here's my challenge to you today. I'm not going to read all of 1 Samuel 28 about how David had fled and was actually living among the Philistines, believe it or not. Was even fighting in some ways with the Philistine army. And Saul being in such a condition after Samuel had died, he got to the point where he didn't have the word from Samuel anymore. He wasn't hearing from God. God had turned his back on him. So he said, "Find me a medium. Find me a witch. Find me someone who can talk to the spirits." And they said, "Oh, there's this one gal up in Endor, and she is a medium." And Saul went to her in disguise. And she plied her work to Saul and brought Samuel's spirit out. And Samuel, why are you disturbing my sleep, my calmness, he says. And then he gives this word about how things are not going to turn out well for Saul. Matter of fact, he says this, you can read it there. He says, by this time tomorrow, you and your sons will be where I am. And Saul was so frightened. He was so scared. Matter of fact, the woman realized who he was and said, oh my goodness, you've tricked me. And it's an interesting but a very troubling story. This is almost the Halloween story of the Old Testament. Ghosts and goblins and spirits. But I've been thinking about and praying about this and praying about 2 Timothy 3. You know, God, what is the teaching here? What is the rebuking here? What is the correction that we need to get from this word so that we can be equipped and then so we can equip others? And what I came down to was simply a couple of questions. What do you do when you find yourself in the rough? Any golfers here? You know, I like to play. Come on, Rich, you're a golfer. You don't think you are, but you are. Raise your hand there. Yeah, I've played a lot of golf in my life, and I was always told, you know, when you hit your ball in the rough, where the weeds are deep and the trees are there, and you know the thing to do is don't make another mistake, get it back into play. That's right. Get it back into the fairway. I remember I heard a story one time about a young man that was playing, and this old man was there by himself, and he invited him to play along, and they were playing, and the old man kept critiquing the young man's swing, and the young man thought that he was a really good golfer without this man's teaching, and he just got frustrated by it. And finally, he was over in the rough in this one place, and this old man said, you know, when I was your age, I'd just hit it over top of those trees and put it right on the middle of the green. Guy was going to chip out, but he decided to try it, and he reared back and hit his golf ball. It went right into these huge pine trees and just fell right back down to the ground. And the old man said, but of course, when I was your age, those trees were only 5 feet tall. You know, sometimes we get egged on into a situation where we find ourselves in the rough. And then we do the very thing that we shouldn't do as far as getting our life back on track. And think about it. Saul, King Saul, had all kinds of these opportunities. Right and left, Samuel was telling him what God was saying, what God wanted. He was anointed as king, and he had moment after moment when he could have done things that were so wonderful, so marvelous, but he always chose the wrong thing. And the reason that he was at the point that he was at, and by the way, he dies in the next chapter by his own hand. And then David is brought into the kingship. But Saul could have, and I'm thinking about, you know what, that's a lot like us. We have so many opportunities to do not just the next right thing, but the best right thing. And most of the time we know what the best thing to do is, but we just make these bad choices one after another that gets life further and further and further away from the track that God wants us on. So it led me to another question. What do you do when you lose your compass? Because that's exactly what happened to Saul. Samuel was dead. God was silent. And David, who would have been a masterful servant of the king, had fled and was now living among the enemy. So we read this in 1 Samuel 28, verse 16. Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you? This is when the medium called Samuel, the spirit of Samuel, forward. And the spirit of Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? What a sad, What a sad commentary about a person's life. He continues, "The Lord has done what He predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out His fierce wrath against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." So as you read this story of the medium, of the witch, of all the ins and outs of why Samuel went to her, what she said, I think that there's some lessons that come forth for all of us. You know, I remember as a young man, my mother asking me, oh my gosh, countless times, see if you can hear your mother saying this, "Did you learn your lesson?" How many times do you hear that? "Did you learn your lesson? You know, don't touch that, that's hot. Ouch! Did you learn your lesson?" Over and over and over again, I can hear those words rolling out from my mother's lips or through my mother's lips to me in such clarity anytime I want to go back there. But here's the thing, folks. When you read the passage, it says all Scripture is God-breathed and it's profitable. When we come to stories like this, I think the best thing that we can do is to say, "God, what are the lessons that you want me to learn from this passage of Scripture?" The first thing that I want to talk to you about, and I'll go through these quick, is this idea and subject of fear. How fear can become our motivator. When you read this story of Saul, you will see over and over and over again that he is scared to death. Samuel was dead. The prophet, the priest, the judge, Israel's great unifier, he was gone, and Saul was scared to death. He was facing a powerful enemy. It says at the beginning of chapter 28 that the Philistines were coming to war against him. David is poised to take over the kingdom. Saul sees all this, and Saul is afraid. Sometimes I think that's exactly what happens to us when we find ourselves off in the rough, not having our compass that keeps us straight. But you see, folks, when we have God, 1 John chapter 4 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." God is love. God does not want us to face our future or face any day with fear. What are you afraid of? You know, for the longest time we were afraid of COVID. You know, I heard all kinds of people back, you know, last August, September, October, you know, we were afraid about the election. You know, 4 years before that election, people were scared to death that our country might elect Donald Trump. And they did. And then 4 years later, you know, you got another transition. A lot of people were afraid because of the politics. A lot of people were afraid of the color of other people's skin. A lot of people were afraid because of this and of that. And some of us here today, we have those kinds of fears. Fears about today and fears about the future. But perfect love casts out fears. If you are afraid, you're not trusting God the way that you need to. Secondly, the second lesson here is about hypocrisy and how Saul was really a hypocrite. But when you study Saul's life, you understand that his hypocrisy was what caused him to hide from his enemies and even to hide from God. Did you know hypocrite literally means under a mask? And a lot of people are living exactly that way. And as you read the progression here, I think you will see Saul descend further and further into hypocrisy. Saul put the mediums and the necromancers out of Israel. Decisive action, they're expelled. And then as soon as he wonders about what's going to happen, he says, find me a medium, find me a witch. Because he didn't feel like that God was answering him. So what does he do? He disguises himself. He puts on a disguise and he goes to her, it says, by night. Then verse 12, he's exposed for really who he really is. Why did Saul have to hide his identity? I mean, couldn't a king do anything he wanted? Go wherever he wanted? Arrest anybody he wanted? If he'd ever gotten his hands on David, he would have killed him. He didn't have any of these boundaries that all of a sudden he's trying to build around him. And I think the reason that he did this is that he was a hypocrite. And he was living contrary to the way that he knew that he should live, or maybe the way that he was saying he lived. You ever had that happen when somebody, you know, gets accused of something and you find out that it's true? And it's like, my goodness, I would have never believed that about him. It's because he's wearing a mask. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think, says something really neat about this when he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to her as a weaker vessel, since she is an heir with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. What's he saying? He's saying, so that your prayers won't be hindered, be true, be real to this person that you have committed yourself to. If our relationships aren't right with each other, they can't be right with God. If we're not treating others with honesty, lovingly, openly, prayers will be hindered, he says. God will be silent. In those times, we won't ask God, where have you gone? Because he doesn't change yesterday, today, or forever. But lots of times we change and we fall away from him. Saul's life had gotten so bad that he did not hear the voice of God any longer. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to that point. I don't want to get to that point where that happens. Because what happens is the third thing here. See, hypocrisy causes us to hide, but then our disobedience deafens us to the leading of God. You notice verse 12 in this passage, and this is the part that always was kind of hard for me, because he goes to a medium and it works. Right? I mean, Samuel's spirit comes forth and tells the king what God is thinking. He hears this word from God. And it's like, okay, do you encourage people to go to spirits and mediums now? But if you notice verse 12. Verse 12 in this passage basically says that the medium is shocked that this happens. She is just beside herself that it really works, because so much of this kind of stuff is a bunch of hooey. But you see how that's the thing here. God wanted to get his lesson across. And if you think about this, we want to understand that God doesn't want our lives to go to the point where we're so disobedient, where we're so rebellious that we stop hearing God's voice. So, the next day. You know, I've been some places in my life and some times in my life that I wasn't sure what the next day would bring. You know what I'm saying? You're just not sure if the next day is going to be like today, worse than today, better than today, or if the next day is going to be the end, the next day. But see, when we find ourselves in the rough, when we find ourselves, when we've lost sight of our compass, like Saul did with Samuel dying and David fleeing, and Saul here is just wondering, what am I going to do? And he makes this terrible decision to go to this medium, but God still comes through and teaches him some valuable lessons. And even now, Saul could be at the point where things could change, things could get better. He could seek God in a real and a meaningful way. But that's not what happened. The next day, Saul and his sons are dead. The kingdom goes to David. And then we read this word in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, describing this time in Saul's life. It says, "So Saul died for his breach of faith." Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. Because he did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance. Was it right that he went to? No, right here it tells us that. He consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. This was the next day for Saul. But the good news for all of us is the next day for us isn't here yet. So we can change what our next day is going to look like. Why? By doing the exact opposite of what Saul did here. He was unfaithful to the Lord. How do we make tomorrow better? To be faithful to Him. Saul here, he lost his life because he did not keep the word of the Lord. We can still do that. Saul here, this happened because he consulted a medium for guidance rather than inquire of the Lord. But we can still go to the Lord and inquire of Him. And tomorrow cannot be a day of death for us, spiritually or literally. But tomorrow can be the day that we're back in favor with the Lord. Now, you don't think that this is a challenge for us today? I found out just this week that there's a group, an occult group, a group of witches and mediums that has rented out the Jaffa Mosque right here in our city for a special convention this summer of seeking direction for their lives through the occult. And they think that they need to rent a facility as large as the Jaffa here in town to have room for everybody that wants that. I don't want that. I know you don't either. And I don't want that for them. I want them to know exactly what Samuel needed to know here, that God was ready to get him back on track if he could just overcome his fear and his hypocrisy and his disobedience. Let's do better. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, you are an amazing God. It's amazing to me. Some of the things that we read, some of the things that we experience through your word. But God, I know even in stories like this that there's a lesson for us to learn. I pray, Lord, that we would learn it well. that we would be different, that, Lord, we would seek you and your guidance and only you to help us overcome our fear, our hypocrisy, our disobedience, and, Lord, become a person like David was after your own heart. Not perfect, Lord, but yet forgiven, and who desires above every other desire to please you and to serve you in our lives. Father, may it be so. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.